realizing we have to get here. We just arrived. The traffic, it was terrible. We left at 5:20 and just got here, just walked in. So traffic's bad, coming this way anyway. Last week, as we were going over chapter 25, I wanted to bring up a point at the end of class, and I was willing to wait till now, and then James sent me a text this morning asking if I'd be willing to share that with all of you now, and I said I would, and so that's what I'm going to do. But before we get started, let's pray. Dear Holy and Righteous Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, Lion of Judah, and the Lamb that was led to the slaughter. We praise you, God, and we thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we are a people that search the scriptures and look through the scriptures. Though they weren't written to us, they're written for us. And as we're going through this Old Testament, it tells us of your nature, who you are, and what you would have for your people. And we thank you for that, God. We give you all praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the part I wanted to focus on was the last sentence in chapter 25, because I believe it's important to understand not only what's going on at this point in time, but also helps us understand when we get to the New Testament and how, finally, really how it relates to us today through the New Testament. And so if you turn in your Bibles and you look at the last sentence, it says, my version had NIV, so Esau despised his birthright. And depending on your version, it may lead with thus or therefore. And so what I want to do is look at what happened leading up to this point. Because this goes further back than when we find Jacob cooking. Because I know before when I would read this, it's, okay, so he sold it for a bowl of beans. But there's really, as you peel back the proverbial onion and look at the layers below it, we'll see something. But before we do that, it's important to understand the term birthright. Does anybody have any, know what it meant to people in those days as far as when it talked about birthright? Inheritance of the firstborn son. Okay. Yeah. It's, do you think birthright still apply to us today? In the religious, spiritual way? Yeah. Okay. Some countries still have them, yeah. They follow it. The traditional. Okay. First son gets everything. And that's right. Birthrights back in this time were normally bestowed upon the eldest son. And though these were not definitely fixed in patriarchal times, there are many examples of this. You know, Abraham and Isaac, because Ishmael was his firstborn. We'll see here in this example where Isaac, Jacob gets it. And later on in Jacob, when his 12 sons, who he bestows that on, and even David, whenever Solomon wasn't his firstborn. And so that'll change. But great respect was paid to that person, that eldest in the household. And then as the family widened, as the tribe grew into a sustained authority, this undefined, except by custom, all matters of interest pointed to that one person. And you see, as we look through Exodus, Leviticus, you'll see the rights of the eldest son became more definite. And then in the Chronicles, for one, the functions of the priesthood in the family with the paternal blessing. Number two, a double portion of the paternal property was allotted by the Mosaic law. And third, the eldest son succeeded to the official authority of the father. And in the case of firstborn of the king, he would succeed him as a king. And we read that in Chronicles. So there's certain rights and special privileges and advantages to being the firstborn. And there's no doubt that both Esau and Jacob were told of this information regarding this birthright. So I'd like to go back in chapter 25, back up to verse 22, because that's, to understand this, I think it's important to know that we read verse 22, it talks about, depending on what your version says, jostled or struggled. Wrestled, yep. So the Hebrew word, ratsats, actually means to crush in pieces, crush each other, to grievously oppress. So there's something violent going on. I think if that would happen in this day and age, we would rush you to the ER because there's something terrible going on in there. And that's, she petitions the Lord and asks her, what's going on in this? And that's when we read last week how the Lord revealed what was going on, right? So they're fighting for dominance, two nations, correct? We remember that? And the older will serve the younger. So God has told Rebekah that outcome. Now understand that Rebekah wouldn't have held this information to herself. She wouldn't have held it from her husband because that would have been disloyal and both disloyal and disrespectful. We see that in Abraham's line from the minute he's called out of Ur, he's following, he's going, he's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. He's mentoring Isaac as he grows up. He's doing everything the Lord tells him to do. Lord speaks to them. And so when the Lord speaks to Rebekah, she would have told him and post haste about what God told her that the secondborn would succeed. And so not only would she have told Isaac, but she would have told the sons. The entire family would have had this awareness. So that's how Esau had to grow up, right? How do you think that made him feel? The whole time, you know, you're growing up in your culture, and you know you were born first, but God told your parents, your mother, that the secondborn would inherit everything. So there's animosity building up there. And then I want to point out that Isaac was 60. So that would put Abraham how old? I think we talked about this last week. He was 100 when he was born, so 160. So what we're reading here in the Bible, and it gets out of place a lot of times, it's not in chronological order, because you read in verse 8 that Abraham died, right? Abraham died in verse 8. But then we're told down here that Isaac was 60. So this doesn't follow a nice flow that we like to, I know I like to put things in a nice orderly fashion. So Isaac was 60, Abraham would have been 160. And after that, you turn into, get to my Bible here, I don't have access, to back to Genesis 25. And then so then we go into, as I'm going here, or not, I don't have my version available. One second. Genesis 25, around, let's call it, okay. So we pick up in verse 27 where we see the boys grew up, and it talks about Esau becoming a skillful hunter, and Jacob was content to stay at home. So what we have is Esau was more of the outdoorsman, and we read how Isaac liked game, so he tended more to that one. And James talked last week about how one of us, or if you have two children, a parent may favor one over the other. I know Kelly denied it, but that could happen. That could happen. But when we see Rebekah favoring Jacob, why do you think that Jacob was Rebekah's favorite? Anyone have an opinion of that? Anything? Stayed in the camp. Might have taught him to cook. Okay. You like to cook?
And last week, James made the comment that one may have looked more normal and the other one was red and hairy all over. So, because of the differences in the way they look, maybe she favored him because he looked more normal. I don't know.
Okay. Yeah. That's what I wrote down. You think so? Yeah. To help him out. And kind of looking out for him, making sure he gets what God's already promised him. And because we like to help God like that, right? Even though he promises it to us. Yeah. So growing up, they would have learned a lot from their father, Isaac, their grandfather, Abraham, because that's a lot of information got passed through storytelling. I mean, I can imagine Abraham telling the boys as they're growing up about how he left Ur, following God all throughout. So they're learning all this stuff. Isaac learned it before them, and now they're learning it from both their father and grandfather. But now we get to this point where Jacob's cooking a stew. And you said he may have liked to cook. When I read that, I like to cook. But in those days, typically the women did the cooking. It was woman's work, so to speak. In those days, and it would have been, you're in the camp, and so the women would take care of that. Not to say men didn't cook, because they're going to be out with the flock. They might be out days at a time, so they'll cook their own food. But when you're in the camp like that, normally it'd be the women doing that. So do you think, why was he doing it? Was he a sissy? or back to a mama's boy, you think? Saw an opportunity. Yeah. Easy way out? Okay. Or just like to cook. Yeah. And so that's how I viewed it. Also, I view the same thing. But what he's cooking isn't just a meal or something to feed to Esau when he comes in. Because whenever the Bible talks about specific things, it's normally for a reason. I wasn't good at English. And as far as writing, we'll add, when writers write stories, they might embellish or tell how a particular person looked, their dress, their hair, and all these details. But just to form it for you when you're looking at it, to get this picture, that's not how they wrote. They wrote it for a purpose. I'm not going to say they never wrote it like that. But a lot of times when we read things in the Bible, there's a reason behind it. And so what you'll find out is this lentil red stew was something they served during Shiva, which the Hebrews call it sitting Shiva. And so this is a time of mourning. Someone died, is why they would cook that particular meal. And so, as I researched this, the commentaries say, and sages alike, say that Abraham may have just died. Because if you look, he was 160 when they were born. He put these boys around 15. He lived till he's 175. So these boys would be around 14 or 15 years old. And so lentil soup being the meal of mourning, it's important to know that the immediate family would not cook this meal. They were prohibited from cooking for 7 days. And the immediate family was defined as a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a son or daughter, or a spouse. So they don't cook during this time. Now, other people could, other people within the tribe, or other people like grandchildren, they were available to cook for the family for mourning. So it was okay for Jacob to cook these lentils. Now, lentils, what are lentils? They're beans. They're round in shape. And also for this customary meal, eggs are also customary for them at that time to cook those. Because they're round, it signifies, for the Hebrews, it signifies they're circular. So as one generation dies, another picks up. So life is circular. It's the history is circular. And this runs contrary. You read secular humanism, they'll tell you history is a straight line. It goes so far, it stops. Somebody else comes along, they might go a different path. The Hebrews in that time were talking life is circular. As one dies, another picks up. And we'll see things repeat. We see things repeat. Nowadays, we see them repeat in the Bible also. So the old pattern dies, and the new pattern, again, for humanism, may go a different direction. But as they were saying, it goes circular. So it means something to them when they're eating that. So if that was the case, Esau did not come in surprised. He knew what he was doing. He's a hunter. I'm going to go hunting. He grew up knowing that the rights and responsibilities of the firstborn. And he did what he did. He was a hunter. 14, 15 years old. He showed that he did not want any part of the responsibility. And this shows the different world views right here between Jacob and Esau, between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will say, what are my duties and responsibilities? Where the wicked will say, let's eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow I may die. So Esau, we see Esau comes in, exhausted, give me some of that red stuff. And then that's where Jacob picks up and says, first sell me your rights as a firstborn. Again, Jacob was a twin. He knew his brother. They grew up together. And as I mentioned earlier, Abraham and Isaac would have talked to the boys and explaining to them their roles and responsibilities as men in this family and as the rights and responsibilities of the firstborn. But what we see Esau, when he comes in here, he says in verse 32, look, I'm about to die, Esau. What good is the birthright to me? So what he's saying there, when he says, look, I'm about to die, would be inappropriate humor, considering the meal we're having. Someone died, and again, thinking that might have been Abraham, so your grandfather just died, and I may die. Give me something to eat. And so as a young teenager, he wasn't thinking about what he was saying. He just, okay, fine, take it. So then he swore to Jacob, selling his birthright, which really wasn't his, belonged to him anyway, since God already told Rebekah that it belonged to the younger. It belonged to Jacob, the supplanter, the one holding his heel. And so Jacob gave him some bread. Now, two other things I want to point out is whenever in verse 27, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter. The word hunter, the Hebrew word for this hunter is Sa'id. And so there are only two people. There's references to hunting and provisions. That's another term this can mean within the Bible. But the term hunter, as far as people being hunters, it's only used twice in the Bible. Once it's here with Esau. The second, does anyone know the second time when it refers to a hunter in the Bible? And previous chapters, we've already talked about it. And that's in chapter, I think it's 10, when it refers to Nimrod being a hunter. I don't know how much y'all talked about Nimrod or who Nimrod was, or in the pagan culture, he's huge. But he was called a hunter. Challenge you too, if you don't know about Nimrod. What's that? Insinuating he was a follower? Nimrod? Okay, okay.
But there's another story to that.
There is? What is it?
You know about Nimrod?
I do.
I think it was around, it was similar to Babylon, you know?
Yeah.
Let's build a tower to God.
Yeah.
He was a mighty hunter and everything, strong man and everything. And like in a lot of cultures, a strong man can lead the culture astray.
Yeah.
That's what Nimrod did.
Yeah. Yep. It's interesting. It's interesting to read. If you're not familiar with Nimrod, write it down. You can also look up Semiramis, his wife, and then their son, Damu, or Tammuz, I think it is in the Hebrew. So, and he considered himself a god. And so you'll look at some of the things we celebrate even now in this day and age will fold back. I'll let you do the research, but two big holidays. Challenge you to go look it up, and you'll learn where we get why Easter eggs come from bunnies. It's interesting. So Saeed and Hunter and Tom. So Tom is referred when he, yes. Somebody have a question? Okay. Jacob was, the word for Jacob right here when it said, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. This is NIV. When looking at the Hebrew, the word used for Jacob is Tom, which is peaceful. So what we're doing here, what the Bible's doing here, it's contrasting two individuals, a hunter and a peace lover, one who loves killing and one who loves life, one who wanders aimlessly and one who stays near, one who slaughters the flock and one who shepherds the flock. And so therefore, Esau, when we get down to this, when we get down to that last sentence, and we see he sells his birthright and gives it over, he despised, this is NIV, says he despised his birthright, then we can understand it led up to this. It wasn't just for a bowl of beans. It was something, as the boys grew up, and one was more of holding to the promise of God than the hunter who was going out, most likely when Father Abraham died, going about doing his own business instead of staying at home, taking care of the rights and responsibilities of the firstborn and doing that. So I hope this adds a little deeper meaning for you. It's does anybody have any questions or anything, or any questions about this, or any statements?
You know, we've been hitting all around the difference between Jacob and Esau, all right? There was a DNA thing there, too, because Rebecca was from on the other side of the family. I believe she was came down from Hagar, okay, that side of the family. And, of course, Jacob was on the other side, the good side, we're going to call it. Whenever he came out, Harry and all, he represented actually Rebecca's side of the family, Hagar and that bunch over there. And Jacob represented, I want to say the Hebrew.
Didn't Esau marry one of Ishmael's daughters? After he had married two women from that Rebecca and Isaac despised.
Yes.
Yeah. Later on, Esau ends up, because he realizes that when they wanted to get a wife for Jacob, that it was important for him to marry someone from their own family.
Right.
So,
Esau had already married twice, and then he ended up marrying one of Ishmael's daughters. Is that right?
Whenever he married those two, it says that they were a great problem to the parents.
Yeah.
Okay, so Rebecca's side of the family would have been Abraham.
Yeah,
because Nahor,
Jacob,
Bethuel.
Laban, Nahor, and all that side. I can't remember it all.
So they were related to Abraham.
Well, yeah, they were related, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. They were relatives.
Right.
Distant relatives, I'll call it, okay.
Were they distant relatives?
Not very distant.
Right.
How far?
So
from Aramaic.
No, right. Right. So who was Nahor? Huh? Nahor was Abraham's brother. So, and then Nahor had Bethuel, right? And then, yeah. That's all right. That's all right. His name's cross stream. So I think Isaac was Isaac and Bethuel would have been cousins. Cousins. Okay. So they were related. So well. But okay. So let's look at this. So we understand this birthright. And so what I want to do is bring it to the New Testament. How does that relate to us? Do we still have birthrights? And then, was appropriately answered. So in the New Testament, the word birthright only appears one time. It's in Hebrews. It's in Hebrews 12, whenever the reference is to Esau. And so it's in Hebrews 12:16. But we see in various passages where Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of, where he's spoken of, the Jews will attach the sacred importance to the rank of firstborn or first begotten as applied to Christ. And so we see a couple of passages I share with you. First is in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Or Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then also in Hebrews 1:2, talks about, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. So the association of ideas within the Old Testament, the conception of birthright, is easily traceable to the New Testament. And we as Christians, as firstborn, Christ, he has a superior inheritance to his brethren. And to include he alone is our true high priest. So we've inherited that birthright, and we see that both in Romans 8 and Colossians 1, but then also in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. As God's only begotten Son, Jesus received the kingdom and his Father from his Father and his Lord of all. And then we look in Acts chapter 2, talks about making Jesus Lord and Messiah. Philippians 2, talking about Christ's humility. Then in verses 9 and 11, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, that of At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In verse 11, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we see Christ's inheritance, and he promises to share that inheritance with us. That as the firstborn, he has that and he's given it to us. And Romans 4:13, it's not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So Abraham and his offspring, so we read in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promises. So as we read through these scriptures, we see that Christians, we're looking at this verses in chapter 25, Esau despised his birthright. So we as Christians in Christ, we receive a birthright through Christ. And it's important that we don't imitate Esau, who on impulse gave it away for a bowl of beans, a bowl of red stew. And think about what it is we do in interactions day to day with people. We read in Hebrews 12, this is where we talk about Esau, verses 16 and 17. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Because when we read that, all we read is he just gave it away for a bowl of beans. But it's important to understand he neglected his duties and tend to the family. Godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. That's in Genesis 27. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So because of his foolishness, Esau lost his birthright and the blessings of his father. And so this lesson for us is to respect what is holy, what we're given as that birthright. And we should never throw away what is important, godly, or honorable for the sake of temporary pleasure. It's easy to do a days. It's easy to do with all these things around us. And you look on TV of things you have to have, you know, and you'll feel like this. Our focus is to remain on Jesus, the appointed heir of all things. Are there any questions? Co-heirs, yeah. That's we receive that through because of Christ, because of what he's done, we are co-heirs. Yeah. So this little passage, I mean, I would read over it a lot of times just haphazardly and, yeah, okay, you tricked him out of his birthright for a bowl of beans, cool, next story. And but there's so much to it, and it applies to us as Christians today, and thinking about that birthright we receive from Christ and what we have inherited. And so we look at where do we spend our time? Do we, things we're doing? Are we showing, being responsible with what God's given us and sharing it with other people? That worries me sometimes when you think about it and you try to catch yourself and, whoa, what am I focused on today? Yeah.
Our culture is so, it's so materialistic, and we're so focused on farming. We gotta have this, we gotta have this gadget, we gotta have that, and we lose focus on what's really, really important. And sometimes God's gonna need you with a 2x4 to show you what's really, really crucial.
Yeah, she said, for those who couldn't hear us, our culture is very materialistic. And then sometimes God's got to hit you with a 2x4 to get your attention, get you back on track. Is there any other comments? That's all I had to share.